Everyone can mute now.
Okay.
Want to welcome you all to Wednesday night service again. It's so good to see everyone. It's so good to have Victoria in our midst. Thank you, Victoria, for joining us. And I'm going to open up in prayer. We're going to open up in prayer. Father God, we come before you today thanking you. Yes, Lord, we're thanking you for a wonderful, wonderful week and for a wonderful time that we can get back together and study your word. We want to thank you, God, for your protection, for your promises, and for your word. And I want to thank you, God, that I'm not shaken, that what I hear from the world doesn't shake me, because you, God, sent Jesus Christ to be our firm foundation. And when we stand on him, our feet doesn't have to sink down in sand, and we don't have to be shaken by the things that we hear and see. And so we want to praise you tonight, God. We want to thank you for what you are doing. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for loving us, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes, you know, it gets difficult to thank God when things might not be so positive. But we have to thank him or we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be where we're at. Even if the circumstances are not where we want to be, at least we're somewhere. And for the last several weeks, I have really been intent. Of course, I didn't teach for a while, so the whole time that I wasn't teaching, I just kept reading and reading. And I had just finished up a series, I'm going to kind of get Victoria just a little bit caught up, on what ashes meant in the Bible, which is usually grief, mourning, worthlessness, circumstances that are horrible. And when things went horribly wrong, they would sit in ashes and sackcloth. And especially if their nation got in trouble. And then right after I finished that part of the ashes series, and I was getting ready to move on to another part of it, which was more positive, the COVID virus hit. And now our nation was under attack. And as for me, I needed to hear what I was teaching. I did. I needed to hear what I had been teaching. Of course, I was going farther too, because I had gone into it. And a circumstance happened today. I'm not going to share any details because I don't have to do that. But I was asked to pray for someone. And I did. I prayed for this person. And my heart has a string to this person. A real strong string to this person. And this person's going through some things, some bad things. And it's left her feeling worthless. And it's left her thinking in her mind, maybe God don't love me enough anymore. Or maybe, you know, I messed up so much. How am I going to get out of this mess? And so what I felt like sharing was what I had been teaching on. Because remember last week I taught. Do you ever get to a point that you say to yourself, God, I have made such a mess of my life. And I just don't know what to do with it. And then here this prayer request comes through. And so I'm praying. And I'm wanting to encourage the person that asked for the prayer request. And let her know how I was agreeing with her over it. And all I kept coming back to was my teaching. And I thought, oh, now you all, this is how Satan does it. He might not do it to you. I'm just being honest. He said, oh, yeah, she's just going to think you're throwing out something that you taught. That you haven't really taken this seriously. You're just spouting out words of stuff you taught. And sometimes when people get in the circumstances that this young lady is in that feels so bad about her world, they don't want to hear what you tell them about God. Not because they don't know, but because they do know. And they're embarrassed, or they think God doesn't hear, or God doesn't care. But all I kept coming back to is, oh, but, you know, so the Holy Spirit, he said, Martha Blankenship, have you not been teaching the word? And I said, yes, Holy Spirit, unless pastors call and tell me it's not the word of God and you don't unction me, that's not the word of God. Yes, I feel like I've been teaching the word of God the last several weeks. And he said, then what's wrong with sharing it with the person? Maybe that's what you studied it for. Maybe you need to get to that point to share something else. But see, Satan wants to make it sound like it's, if it's the word, it's the word. And if you hear a word over and over and over and you think, oh, is that the only word there is? What does it say? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And when people say, oh, I've heard Psalms 23. I've heard 100 and some sermons on Psalms 23. If you've been to 50 funerals, you've heard a sermon on Psalms 23. And I want to say to them, are we ever supposed to get tired of hearing the Word of God? If a pastor stands up and the Holy Spirit has unctioned him to preach on the same subject for 52 weeks, are we supposed to sit back and say, oh, I've heard this? And I think, oh, whoa, Holy Spirit really, it really unctioned me. The Word is the Word. And if we lived in countries where all you got was one page of the Bible, you would read that word over and over and over and over until it gets tattered and torn and you memorize every word of it and it gets really deep in your heart. So I'm not going to apologize for what I said to this person, because what I shared with this person was the Word of God, the truth. And Satan, he just wants to mess my mind up. So that's where we're at now. We've gone from the ashes, and what we're studying on now is that he brings beauty. God brings beauty out of ashes, which means he brings beauty out of the worst of circumstances. There cannot be circumstances that get any worse than that God can't take care of. And I saw a little thing on Facebook today by Corey Ten Boom, and I've read her books. And you all know she was a Holocaust survivor. None of us have lived through the Holocaust. We have lived through the 2020 COVID. We have not lived through the Holocaust. And it had illustration with it, and it just impacted me. And it was like just hundreds of women crowded in this one room, just all sleeping on top of each other. And she had described in her book that the fleas bit her and how bad things were. And there was lice everywhere and fleas and bed bugs and all horrors of vermin was around her and on her. And she was told, thank me in everything. Now, did you hear what I said? This is how she wrote it. Thank me in everything, Corey. Don't thank me for everything. Thank me in everything. All right, so we're in a COVID pandemic. We need to still get up every morning and thank God. Maybe we'll go in some sort of economic hit. We still get up and we thank God. We might be under attack from foreign souls. We get up and we thank God. We are to thank God, and we're not to let the circumstances stop us from thanking God. And she said, God, how can you think I'm supposed to thank you for the fleas and the lice and where I'm at? And then she got to thinking, because you know what she did when she was in the Holocaust prison? She started a Bible study, a prayer group, a prayer meeting. And the guards wouldn't come into their barracks because of the stink and the filth and the fleas and the lice. And they left them alone for hours and hours at a time. And they would sit there and have prayer meetings and pray, because the guards didn't bother them. If they had been caught praying, they would have been put to death, removed immediately. But they got to have wonderful Bible studies, according to her books, because they were left alone because of the fleas and the lice. I'm not saying God wanted them to have fleas and lice. He didn't want them to be in concentration camps either. But she trusted God through every step of that. And it just reminded me, I don't care how bad things sound in America right now, we're not living in the Holocaust. You know, we're not. So out of her horrible circumstances, God raised up a wonderful woman of God that wrote books and gave testimonies and ministered to people years and years ago. And if you don't know who she is, y'all need to look her. Her name's Corrie Ten Boom. She's gone to be with the Lord because she was elderly when she started her ministry. But, you know, she was a survivor in the worst of circumstances because she believed in God and never lost sight of him. Well, that's what we're getting ready to hear now, is that no matter what your circumstances are, you will come out better than you went in the ashes. You will come out better than when you went in the ashes. And I'm going to read again from Isaiah 61. Yes, we're hearing it again. Outside of Pastor and Laverne, can anybody quote Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 by memory? I can't. And I've read it and read it and read it. And I will read it again if, you know, that's where the Holy Spirit calls me to. And in my Bible, the Spirit-filled Bible, it says the good news of salvation, and it's in Isaiah. Well, the salvation hadn't come in Isaiah because the salvation is Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, capital M. We know now that's Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Are you poor? Struggling financially? He's going to preach good tidings to you. He has sent me, capital M, that's Jesus. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is your heart broken? Full of discouragement? Full of disgust? Full of worthlessness? He's going to heal you. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Do you feel like you're in captivity? In captivity to a bad marriage, in captivity to your health, your inability to get around like you once did? Are you in captivity to any numbers of things? It does not have to be a prison. Are you in captivity? Liberty means freedom. He is proclaiming freedom over anyone that feels captive right now. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Again, these are prison doors that can be opened. Ricardo is one of them. But this is also other prisons that Satan puts us into, and that we're bound, and it keeps us from living in the fullness of God. And it says here, Jesus is going to open those prison doors. He did it physically in the New Testament with Paul, and he can do it in our spiritual and emotional lives and our personal lives. And then verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I said last week, 2020 don't seem to be such a good year if we're going to look back on it at the end of the year and say, boy, that didn't seem like the acceptable year of the Lord. All this virus is not acceptable. But if you walk with Jesus, you are going to live in the acceptable year of the Lord, and you will have things you can rejoice over. And the day of vengeance of our God, God's going to take care of things. He really is. To comfort all who mourn. Are you sad? Depressed? Have you lost someone to death? Have you lost someone to illness? Have you lost things that were important to you? You can grieve over stuff. It says he will comfort you who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Zion is Israel. We need not to forget Israel in our prayers. Zion is also symbolic of us as Christians. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That is a prophecy that Isaiah spoke. It came true when Jesus came on earth, and he spoke in Luke 14, And he opened up the scripture and he said, and he read this Isaiah scripture and he said, today, this prophecy from Isaiah is fulfilled. You have seen it. Did they reject him? He was in Nazareth at the time. Yes, they rejected him. His own country rejected him. Centuries of people have rejected him. Millions of people in our world right now have rejected him. But it still doesn't mean it's not true. And those of us who have not rejected him, these are the promises to us. And he does not lie on his promises. So I want to talk a little bit about beauty. We talked about how bad ashes were. We're not going to keep focusing on that. We're going to talk now about, well, what does it mean, beauty? And we're not going to use Webster's Dictionary that talks about the outward looks. We talked about that last week. The Hebrew word for ashes, now y'all might need, if you're not writing, you might need to kind of see this in your head. The Hebrew word for ashes is spelled E-P-H-E-R. That's the word for ashes. E-P-H-E-R. The Hebrew word for beauty is P-H-E-E-R. God just moved an E. Or when you spell it out, an E has been moved. That changes the Hebrew word E-P-H-E-R to the word for beauty, P-H-E-E-R. And all you have to do is move your E around. Well, I am here to tell you, God can as easily move the E's in our life around as people. Hi!
Hello.
How are you? Okay. All right. I'm getting started. I'm talking on beauty. Y'all see Lori down there?
How do I do that?
Hi there, Lori.
I'm sorry.
It's okay, sweetheart. It's okay. It's okay, dear. All right. You're beautiful, by the way. But anyway, you see how we can physically take the E and move it around and change a Hebrew word that means ashes to a Hebrew word that means beauty. And that doesn't take no time at all. That's exactly what God can do. He can move an E around. And he will. God knew that we were going to be burnt by the things of this life. And some of the things that it does to us, and we feel like we're burned. We got burned. We got hurt. We got wounded. But see, he had a plan all along to replace our burned out messes. Are you listening to me, Miss Sherry? He had a plan to replace our burnt out messes. And I do not care if it's messes that life throws at you or messes you have got yourself into. He does not ask. Before he starts working, he doesn't say, oh, did you get yourself in this mess? Sorry, you'll stay there until you can figure out how to get out of it. He didn't do it. Oh, Pastor.
Just wanted to point out something interesting on what you were talking about, moving the E's.
Yes.
When you move the E in ashes, it becomes beauty.
Yes.
Well, think of the E as this. The letter, when you move everything, E-V-E-R-Y-T-H-I-N-G, the E is everything. Jesus, God moves everything in our lives to the right spot to change us from ashes to beauty.
Yes, That's good. That is so good. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing. That's good. And he does. And if he can't move things around because, and you need something, do you know he's still a creator? We don't have to worry whether he can get to it or not. If it's not there, he can create it. And he will do, he wants to straighten out our messes. And he is not like human beings there are human beings that say, well, you got yourself in this mess. You refuse to, you know, straighten yourself out. Weren't you in this mess 5 years ago? And now you're in this mess again. You're on your own. I'm not helping. Sometimes humans do that, by the way, folks. They do. And, but God don't. Now, might he discipline us through our messes? Absolutely. Might he teach us a lesson through our messes? Yes. Will he show us a better way of doing things? Yes. Does he stop loving us when we're in the messes? Never. Never. Would he ever look at us and say, you are in such a mess, I can't love you anymore? Oh, no, not God. Everybody else in your world might. Your family might turn against you. Your friends might turn against you. There might even be churches that turn against you. And I don't mean New Life. But there are churches that will look at certain people and they're not welcomed, no matter what mess their life is in. Even if they came to ask, tell me how I can be saved. And they are in such an awful mess, you know. But God won't do that. God will never look at you and say, you are too messed up for me to keep dealing with you. He doesn't. He looks at you with love like no one else will ever do on the face of this earth. And yes, I know Pastor and Laverne love each other, but neither one of them love each other as much as God loves them. And they are not supposed to love each other more than they love God. That's the way it is. But God loves us, and he wants to straighten out our messes. And what was his plan from back in Isaiah? Jesus Christ. He sent the perfect plan. Now, when we talked about the ashes, they would heap the ashes on top of their head from like out of a bowl. And they would heap it on their head, and the ashes would run around the forehead. They didn't do just the little cross when they did it back in Old Testament times. They would, everything would be saturated with it. And the ashes would fall down their foreheads. And it would cover their face. And after a while, it got to looking like they had a crown of ashes around their head. So I got to looking up crown. You know me and my word studies. You know, in Canada and England, I thought this was interesting. The word crown refers to the monarch, or like Queen Elizabeth, or whoever's in charge of Canada, or the government. And another word for crown is sovereignty. Are you getting to where I'm going? Yes, crown can be an earthly kingdom, but it is also a sovereign kingdom, which is our God. And in Canada and England, when the lawyers walk in, they will say, instead of saying, you know, who's the district attorney or who represents the city of New York in this trial against the defense, they will say, who represents the crown? If you've watched any British TV, which I like, by the way, they come in with their wigs on and they'll say out, who represents the crown? It means who represents our government? And it shows, in this case, honor and respect. Of course, every government on earth don't need to be honored and respected. But God, as our sovereign God, does. The other thing that I thought was especially interesting, and Pastor will know the answer to this, the word crown comes from the Latin word for corona. That's how the virus got its name. When you look at it underneath a microscope, it looks like a crown. So here we have crown, coronavirus, and all I could think of was ashes. This is not a good crown. This is a crown of ashes, coronavirus is. But there's always a but with God. He never leaves anything, you know. Another definition for crown is that it's supposed to be a headdress of royalty. Like the king and queen, they wear their crowns. Well, we have a king of kings. And he has a crown. But you know, you remember what kind of crown he wore first? He's sitting on the right hand of the Father right now on a throne, and he has got a crown bestowed upon him, benefiting his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what was the first crown he wore? Thorns. He wore a crown of thorns. Not for himself, for us. That should have been our crowns. That should have been the thorns that went in our head. It should have been our blood that drained out. But he said, oh no, I'm not going to let my children go through that. I'm going to do it for them. And he wore that crown of thorns, probably buried in it. I mean, they didn't just place it on there. They embedded it in him. To take it off would have pulled his flesh away. Of course, he was already just mauled. When you think of that and our precious Lord, it just makes me sometimes just want to cry. I can't watch like Passions of the Christ and stuff if I'm around people I'm not comfortable with, because I just sit there and blubber and carry on, and they're sitting there watching it, and I'm just thinking, how can you just not feel what he did for us? But our King of Kings wore a crown of thorns for us. But when he arose from the grave on Sunday, he was wearing a crown benefiting a king. So yes, we start out with a crown of ashes. Jesus started out with a crown of thorns. He got a crown of beauty. Guess what we're going to get? We're going to get a crown of beauty. We're going to get a beautiful crown, and you're not going to have to wait to heaven to get it all. Now, we will get crowns in heaven, and it talks about that. But there's crowns down here that God bestows on us. We might not see it, but we get spiritual crowns. Another word for crown is it was a wreath, kind of like the thorns that went around this way instead of setting up here. But it was a wreath of laurel leaves called laurels. And if you'll read the history of the Greeks and the Olympics, if you follow the history of the Olympics, Pastor knows all this. So if you want to take a nap, go ahead, Pastor. They would put, instead of getting gold medals and stuff, the winners would get a crown of laurel leaves around their heads. And so it was as a symbol of reward or honor for running a good race or fulfilling, working through the Olympics. So right now you might feel like you're running a race and it is hard, but remember, you've got a wreath of laurels waiting for you at the end of whatever journey you're walking through. They also took it, and if you'll notice in like Julius Caesar, Nero, the Caesars of Rome, they didn't wear crowns. Did you notice that? They wore the, it was made out of gold and silver and jewels, but it looked like the laurel leaves, and it would go around the head like this, but it was called a crown. Another definition, it's the top of the head. The crown of your head. Mm-hmm. Pastor.
That was such a tradition in Rome, especially, that a lot of the statues of the royalty actually have those crowns of laurels.
Yes.
Carved on, yes. To the.
It's called a symbol of honor.
Mm-hmm.
So what's going to happen is God's going to take away our crown of ashes, if you feel like that's what you're sitting in right now. And he is going to replace it with a crown of honor. Can you see where he's taking us from? Honor is going to be our beauty. Honor. There, you know, maybe it's not as important in these days and times, and that's okay. The older I get, the more I keep going to the past farther. And someone said that was God's way of getting the beginning and the end closer together. But I keep going to the past, and my mother does the same thing. She'll say, I can't see that they can do that. they can't really do that. And she's thinking of the time she lived, you know? I call over and I say, now, Mom, did you lock your doors? But she's got now where she'll say, I've never locked my door a day in my life. She has, by the way. But you know what she's thinking of? She remembers the days when it was hot and muggy. She slept out in the front porch, her and her sisters and brothers. They didn't lock no doors. They didn't close their doors. They left the screen door open to let the air come through. Different day and time. But there was a time when it said that man's word was his honor. And if the man said it, he did it. He didn't have to have 5 copies of something. His word was his honor. Honor has been taken away in this day and time. But God can restore it. And we as Christians should want to be honorable Christians. Laverne.
You know, you use that word honor. I can remember doing children's church. And we were talking about the lesson was honor your father and your mother. Because, yes. See, with honor comes the greatest promise, long yes. life.
Yes.
So, Steve, yes. we honor God, and then yes. he says, you honor God, and then we honor each other. What comes yes. with that?
Yes, long life. Long
life.
Good life.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, with long life I will
satisfy you and show you my salvation, yes.
Yes, that's right. So honor is very important. You think, oh, is that beauty? Oh, I think an honorable person's a beautiful yeah. person.
Yeah.
Well, I can remember Martha. Even,
yes.
And I know I'm getting on up there, too, but I'm not as old as a lot of people yet. But when Laverne and I first married, I remember going to one of the banks here in Columbia. And to borrow $10,000. And all I had to do was sign a card and shook hands.
Yep.
I signed a little bitty note.
Yeah.
That like it looks like a receipt that you get from the water company.
Right.
And it said, you know, I borrowed $10,000 and mm-hmm. I signed my name. And now you go borrow $150 and you got to sign a bunch of stuff in half
yes. thick. Yes, and you got to wait a week while they investigate.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that's the way the world's changed, but God hasn't changed his principles. He still believes for us to be honorable, not what the world does, but what we do. But he will give us a crown of honor if we prove ourselves. And I don't want to say worthy. What he means is you've put your trust in me. Not what we do to make ourselves worthy, because we can't. It says in Isaiah, because of him we become trees of righteousness. We don't do it in our own effort. But because of him we become worthy. And therefore we get that reward of honor that he can place on our head. The other thing is, a crown is also the highest part of the hill and the highest part of an arch. That's called a crown. High. Do you see where I'm going from? Sitting in sackcloth and ashes to the highest peak. You know, they talk about the Rocky Mountains, and they'll say when you look out, sometimes all you can see is the crown of the mountains, which is the peak as the clouds are around it. But you can see the peaks so high, and they call them the crowns, the crown of the Rocky Mountains. We're going to go from sitting in ashes and sackcloth where the enemy thought he had us and where sometimes we believe it ourselves, turn it over to God, and he is going to elevate us to the highest peak that there is, high, low to high. So the Lord promises to remove A-L-L, all traces of the crown of ashes, and he is going to replace it with a crown of beauty, whatever that beauty is. And his beauty is his promises fulfilled. Did you hear that? The beauty he gives us is his promises fulfilled in our life. You don't see it physically. You won't see a crown, but you'll feel that crown of God on your head? You ever just felt the Holy Spirit just get all over you, and it starts at the head, your head, and goes down to your toes? The crown. You see, worry, discouragement, health problems, financial problems, death, grief, oppression, depression, anything like that changes a person. Have you ever looked at someone and you thought, they are going through, and I don't mean this bad. I mean, I'm talking literal, like the enemies. They're going through hell. It's in their face. It's in their demeanor. It's in their countenance. You know, it doesn't matter what weight they are. They just look very thin. And the word haggard, it's an old word, but just worn out, exhausted. They look pale. They even might look wrinkled, or they look like they've aged overnight. You ever heard that? That person looks like they have aged overnight. And their eyes become, that's what I've seen in my nursing, the eyes. Their eyes become distant and dull, and they just look at you blankly. You ever seen people with lifeless eyes, but they're still alive? You just see it in their face. You just see it. They don't have to open their mouth. They don't have to tell you what's going on, especially if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You may look at somebody walking in Walmart and you think, oh, I don't know what they're going through. But all of a sudden, you get this overwhelming intake of breath because you feel some of their pain. You may not know this person. The Lord tells you, go up and pray for them. You pray for them. If he tells you don't, you pray at your cart and you pray for them. God still hears and he still knows. And I know Sherry has seen it at the store because she's talked about people that she's prayed with. It's on their faces. The twinkle in their eyes are gone. Life is gone. Joy is gone. They're sitting in ashes and sackcloth. We don't sit in ashes and sackcloth physically. I mean, you won't see us walk around with all the ashes on us and wearing the goat's hair and all that. But they are in ashes and sackcloth. Their countenance and the way that they just act, almost like a cloud or something has gone over their face, almost like they're in a fog around them. And their smile, you ever have people to smile, but it never gets any farther than like a fake smile. But you see, but big old B-U-T here, Jesus promised that he would reveal his power and his joy to our soul, inner being, our inner man, no matter how deep our grief, no matter how deep our worry, no matter how bad our circumstances, no matter how bad things are going on. It says that Jesus will reveal his power and his joy to our soul. Does it not say the joy of the Lord is our strength? That's a promise. That's part of his beauty to us. Joy in the circumstances we're living in. And then on the other hand, do you know somebody who is walking again through hell maybe? And the joy is there and the contentment's there. Are they praising their circumstances? No. But you can just see God's got a hold of it. God's taking care of it. They'll cry, they kind of grieve, but at the same time, you know they haven't lost their lifeline to God. They don't blame God for everything. You know, I think of the Pierces when I read their post. You know, lost Crystal, and just shortly after that, lost Bonnie. Now, both, as I know him, Ricky and Richard, I know humans that would do it. We get so angry with God, they would say, I am through and I am finished. This is it, God. I have proclaimed your name and look what has happened. But they don't. They continue to praise God. They continue to say, God, you're still God. Are they grieved? Do they miss Bonnie and Crystal? Absolutely. Do you tell them not to grieve? No. You can grieve. It says that Jesus will turn our mourning and grief into dancing. He will go through the grieving process, normal grieving process with us. Abnormal grieving process is when you wipe God off the map and you blame him for everything and you don't, I mean, nothing's good. Have you known somebody has turned so bitter because they lost something? And sad to say, it's probably not a human being they get bitter over. A lot of them are people who maybe at one time had a lot of wealth or a company or whatever, and they lost it all, and they become bitter. So whatever the grief is, we all have a choice. We can turn bitter, we can turn against God, or we can keep thanking God and knowing that he is going to walk us through this mourning process and this grieving process and our discouragement and all the things that we feel he's going to walk with us. And at the end of it, we are going to be beautiful and stronger than we were. You know, if we will take this gift of joy, and it is a gift, he will say, here, I have joy. Take my joy and it will be your strength. But it's a gift. We can say, well, I don't want it. I don't want to be joyful. I don't have any reason to be joyful. I, above all, should have every reason to be mad and angry and upset. Yes, God, I don't want to be joyful. Well, guess what? He's not going to force it down your throat. You have to take it from him and you have to eat his joy and take it into you. It's a gift and he wants to give it to us. Do you know once it gets in our inner man, it will eventually show back up on our face? It will. Have you seen people get up from the altar when they're first saved and it's like, whoosh! They're so different. Their countenance is so different. That's because he wants to give us the gift of joy. So joy is something beautiful that he wants to give us. You know, the circumstances may not even change, unfortunately. The woman's child is still dead. The husband and father doesn't have a job. The virus is still kicking its heels. But, you know, we still have to choose to let Jesus replace all that grief and fear and worry with the word of God and his promises. That's how we get through it. Yes, the circumstances might not change. But God can change us and he can get us to walk through it with strength. And we will come out beautiful. We will not come out smelling of smoke. We will not come out burnt. We will not come out with ashes all over us. We won't do it. He wants to give us beauty for all of that. Our face will show that peace that passes all understanding. You ever been around someone you think, I couldn't handle it as good? How do they do this? How do they do this? Because they have the peace that passes all understanding, which means human beings aren't going to be able to understand why you're so peaceful in the time that you're in. They're not going to understand it. Then we start noticing our circumstances are changing in our favor. They do. And then we'll start seeing something more beautiful and it starts growing and things start changing. But see, usually the change happens in us, inner, when it's just you and God dealing with something, and then the circumstances start changing. Because see, if the circumstances changed, it would be easy to say, oh, whew, I feel better now. The circumstances are changing. Well, where was God in it? Circumstances changed. God didn't do nothing, right? People can say that. But if we start changing and the circumstances are still there, then we know it has to be God. We're not changing because our outward circumstances have changed. You see, Satan wants us to believe that God finds no beauty in us. And I wrote this weeks ago, by the way. He wants us to think that we are worthless in the eyes of God. He wants us to think that there is no hope for us. We are the worst of the worst. And that's lies and lies upon lies upon lies. He'll say, God finds you impulsive or homely or ugly or stupid or idiotic and all these words. He will. He'll sit and tell you, oh, Martha, you can't teach. He told me that for years and years, and I believed it. Martha, you can't teach. See, I didn't live a life like Laverne. I didn't live a life like Jerry. I didn't live a life like my mother. Saints of all saints, by the way. I didn't live that kind of life. I messed up. Circumstances didn't mess me up. I messed up. Martha messed up and 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 messed up. And then I got saved. And guess what, folks? I messed up and messed up. But you see, God didn't give up on me. And I didn't give up on God. I just said, oh, yeah, God, I messed up. Please show me. Show me what to do. Help me. Give me, you know. And the more I listened to the teachings and the more I, you know, stayed in church and got involved and started changing some things in my life that I needed to get rid of, then the more I felt like when Sister Shirley said to me, yes, Miss Laverne.
I just want to say it's interesting that you're, and what you're saying, because I just shared with somebody today that I had a prayer request for somebody, and I said they can't change the way they're doing because they haven't changed the way they're believing.
That's
see,
exactly
when you
right.
believe you're who the Word says you are,
yes,
and your mind's renewed, then you begin changing the things in your life that needs to happen because you don't need them anymore.
That's right.
And that's the first exactly what you were saying.
Yes. See? And the first thing that people need to change, God don't love you.
I know. That's it.
That's the first one. God don't love you.
For God so loved
the world.
Right. That means
the world.
You know, Martha, you and I both grew up, and when we got saved, or when I got saved as a 12-year-old kid, I thought, now God loves me. He died for me. Okay. And I gave my life to him. But then, what a struggle. If I did something wrong, I didn't think he loved me anymore.
Right.
But yet, that's wrong believing.
Yes, it is. It is. Okay. And it will keep you in bondage, by the way. That's one of those things that's bondage.
Keep you feeling unworthy.
That's right. And that's what he wants to do.
And the things that she did that she thought she was wrong in, most people wouldn't even recognize it as being wrong.
Right. It doesn't matter if it was my kind of messes, which were big and bad, or Laverne, the messes she thought of, Satan still used the same tool, and it came up with the same issues.
But, you know, and another thing about that, Martha, is, you know, I know you share about your life, and as I share about my life, they were different. But, you know, both of us, when he looks at us, he sees not what we used to be, but he sees
Jesus.
That's
right. That's right.
And I am no more in Christ than you are.
That's exactly right. That's right. And it took me years to believe that.
Right.
Years. You know, I honor Laverne. I respected Laverne, but God never meant to say that Laverne was the only one that had a calling on her life.
No.
And it's the same way with each one of us. God has a calling on our life, and none of us are any better than the other. Different callings, yes. But does God say, oh, so-and-so, I don't have a calling for them?
But you see, Martha, you've also got to be comfortable with who you are.
Yes.
See?
Who you are in God.
Who you are in God and who you are as a person.
Yes.
We weren't, God didn't make us to all teach or preach or be right. like everybody else. He right. takes us who we are, makes yes. us what we need to be, and uses us as individuals.
That's right. That's right. That's you know, beauty. I'm always saying Sherry is a wonderful missionary out there at that Jamestown Walmart. And, you know, she is. Look at the people she's touched that none of us, even you all as pastors, have right. ever had access to.
Right.
And, you know, we don't know who God puts in our lives. And it may, you know, I know Victoria, she has health issues and she can't get out like some of us can. But God can use her right there in that living room. He can. She can pray. Thank right. God for our prayer warriors. Thank God for people that can pray. And so you say, well, all I can really physically do is pray. Thank you. Start praying and keep praying. Thank you. You know, God has a calling on all of us. He does not look at us and say, what is your handicaps? What are your limitations? Mm-hmm. What are your disabilities? What is this? What is that? Can you know, have you been to college? Have you had this education? He does not do that. Mm-mm. What he says is, do you accept me, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, God, I do. Well, you know what? I have something for you to do special. That's yeah. just for you. That's it. That's all it takes. He don't try to figure it out. He doesn't try to put one person here. I love Billy Graham. I honor him. He did wonders in the world. But I also know the man's humble enough to say, I'm not better than any other Christian out there walking. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He just had a different calling with a lot of responsibility.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But he never came across that he was better
Mm-mm.
than you know, any Christian at all.
Sometimes it takes all of us
mm-hmm.
to a long time to get a grasp on the truth.
Yeah.
When we've heard it all along, opposite. But we've heard so much other stuff mixed in yes. with the truth.
Yes.
Give you an example, something I was just singing a song that I just felt like singing, and so I went back to this old hymn. Do you remember the song, When They Ring Those Golden Bells?
Yes, I do.
When they ring those golden bells
now,
for you and me.
I've sung that song all my life.
Uh-huh.
The other day, I sung it. And usually you just sing the chorus. But listen to this. Right to the beginning of it. There's a land beyond the river. Be quiet.
That's what you can do when you're married that long.
Yeah.
There's a land beyond the river that they call the sweet forever. And we only reach that shore by faith's decree. Right there, right in the middle of the song. What gets you into heaven? Believing.
Yes.
And confessing.
Yes. Yes.
Not what we've done, not our works. We only reach that shore by faith's decree.
Right. That's right.
Now, why did it take me 70 years to actually get a revelation on that song?
Well, because God keeps revelating.
Right. You see?
He does. Well, see, he doesn't have an age limit either, Pastor, by the way. He doesn't stop teaching you things when you get 70. He doesn't have an age limit.
Nope.
Does he?
Nope.
No, he doesn't.
1,000 years, like one day, 1,000 years.
Yep, he doesn't have an age limit. You see, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords desires. He desires. You know what that word desires means? Wanting something badly. He desires for us to have beauty from him. He does. He wants us. We're Christians. We're his children. He wants us to have that beauty. He wants us to receive it. In Psalms 45:11, it says, this is how I know this to be true. It says, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. And the king is capitalized there, by the way. Because he is your Lord. Or we can rearrange that sentence. Because he is your Lord, the king will greatly desire your beauty. He desires us, his children. Not us outward beauty, not us in our accomplishments, not us in our works. He desires the Christ in us. He desires the spirit man of us that has been bought by the blood of his son. That's what he desires. He desires that relationship. That is beauty to him. Our faith and our relationship. And you know that God doesn't say in the Bible that outward beauty is the way to go. In Proverbs 31, he says, women's beauty, outward beauty, will fade. But the beauty that she gets from being a godly, virtuous woman, do you remember Proverbs 31? The virtuous woman or the godly woman, that's what the whole chapter's about. That all the things it talks about that she does, not works, but her attitude at doing it, her relationship with her family, her relationship with God the Lord, her relationship with her community, all those things is what brings out beauty. That's the beauty God wants, that he desires us for, is that beauty that comes with us when we accept his son as our Lord and Savior. Now, does he desire us when we're not saved and we are really ugly and sinful and hateful? Yes, he does, or he never sent his son. He wants us, but he wants us beautiful. When we're unsaved, he can't see all that godly beauty, all that righteousness, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. But once we get saved, when we look in the mirror, because when he looks at us, do y'all think Jesus is beautiful? I mean, we've seen pictures of him, but we don't know if that's how he looks or not. But when you think of Jesus, do you see him as beautiful? I do. I do. Absolutely, I do. We see, if God sees Jesus in us, and we're saying Jesus is beautiful, and we're all in agreement with that, right? Guess what he sees when he looks at us? Beauty. Not beauty that we've brought on ourselves. Beauty that he gives us from the inside out. And that's the beauty that he wants to do. And next week, I am going to finish up about the beauty for ashes. And I'm going to talk about a few more things and kind of start leading in. And then I am going to do a study. I feel led to do that now on the oil of joy for mourning. And we're going to talk about the significance of, I'm not going to get into it deep because you could do it all. I mean, the importance of oil and the symbolization of oil in the Bible. And how he's going to give us the oil of joy for mourning. I'll kind of give you a tidbit into it, and you can kind of think, oh, that's interesting. I'll be doing some of it from Samuel. I forgot which Samuel now. I have to look at my notes. But do you know when a person was in ashes and sackcloth and they were in mourning, you couldn't anoint them with oil? But it says in Isaiah that he will anoint us with the oil of joy for mourning. He really wasn't supposed to be able to do that. Because according to Jewish traditions, you didn't anoint people that were in mourning at the time. They were still in mourning when he wants to give us that oil of joy for our mourning. See, he breaks down traditions. He breaks down our perceptions. He breaks it all down to get to us and get us what we need. So if that's okay, that's how I feel led to continue right now. And then, of course, the last one's going to be the garment of praise for heaviness, which really Laverne should teach. She's our praise and worship leader, and she knows about it. But it's wonderful. Wonderful. So anyway.
Goodbye, everybody.
Goodbye, everybody.